today. Go ahead and look in the book of Titus. Titus, one of those small books, kind of hard to find. I found out back in Bible school, the best way to find the T's in the Bible, Old New Testament, is that they're all together. And they're also in alphabetical order. So you got Timothy, you got Thessalonians, you got Titus all together, and they're all in alphabetical order. So if you find any one of the T's, you can find all the T's, okay? So Titus is a very, very small book, but turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm on the very last part of this series that's called All About Grace. And I'm going to speak this morning here on the last message here, the law of grace and also the law of salvation. I want to kind of touch the last two things about the law and about the law of grace and about also the law of salvation. We're going to go into another series in 2 weeks. Next week, we have a special guest coming to us for the first time on a Sunday morning. His name is Tosh Sturgis from Australia. This man was here last week. We had people in our congregation get healed of lung conditions. We had a heart that got healed. And we had some tremendous things take place here as far as miracles and healings took place in bodies of people. So he'll be here next Sunday morning. We're believing God for some divine breakthroughs here in the realms of power gifts, of healings, miracles, and breakthroughs inside people's bodies and lives. Also, he speaks, of course, a good, clear word to us that I believe God's going to breathe on next Sunday morning here. So be in prayer this week again. That not for the man, but that God's going to use the man that comes here to be a vessel of honor to bring forth the breakthroughs that God wants to bring forth by that ministry. Amen? So let's believe God again for that this next coming Sunday morning. Okay, most believers, again, they don't know how to relate to the law. And so this whole series here about grace versus law, law versus grace, is to help us understand we're living in a time of grace. The law has not been abolished. The law is not something that's totally wiped out, because the Bible says not one jot, not one tittle of the word will pass away. And no man should take it and speak against the word of God in any form or fashion. But the Bible says Jesus Christ has come to not wipe out the law, but to fulfill the law. He's come to bring us not laws, regulations, do's and don'ts, and rules in life. He's come to bring us a grace message that says the just will live by faith, not by works. They'll live by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. The Bible says the letter kills, but it says the Spirit does what? The Spirit gives life, and we want that life to be in us. It's called the Zoe life, is a word in the Greek language. That Zoe life is a life that's all-encompassing, that will touch every aspect of your life and of your body. We see death all around us every single day as we walk the earth. Read newspapers, watch the news, listen to your neighbors around you, watch your folks at work. You see death around you being spoken, the attitudes, the people, the way they act and talk, and the way they actually do things in foreign countries. We can see death very easily all around us. But the Bible says also, those in the kingdom of God have got the tree of life in front of them all the time to partake of life and not of death in this life. So my desire in this series has been get you out of legalistic religious things of the past that might be binding up today into the realms of truths of God's grace and God's life that God wants to flow in your life in greater measure even to this day. So the only way the Jewish people knew how to serve God or how to know God was actually through the law. And the sad part of that, the fruit of that was, the Bible says, when the Jewish people of Israel, back there in the time of the wilderness wanderings of Moses, when they finally saw God appear as a consuming fire on the mountain, what did they do? They said, Moses, you talk to him. He scares us to death. We don't want to see him. We don't want to hear him. You be our priest. You be our mediator. You be the one that talks to God. Then you can talk to us. What that did was made a distance between the people of God and God himself. And God says, I'm so glad my son Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, when he rose again, the veil was ripped in two, separating man from God. We now have equal access to the Lord God ourselves by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and tore that veil in two. The good news is he now lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we serve a good God, a risen Savior, a God who's ever present with us in times of trouble, but a God also is always with us even in times of plenty, times of good, and times of fatness. So let's read now Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the New King James Version. And it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what God's telling us here, all these words about salvation, about grace he's done for us by Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved. By that grace we live today also by the power of the cross. If you have anything to write down, things today on pencil and paper, pens, whatever you might need there, raise your hand. Usher can help you out to get that if you don't have anything to write with. But please write some things down today about first of all, four purposes for the law. There's four main purposes I'm seeing here for the law. Why it exists today. Why should I be totally shunned by us? What's the law do for us as believers in Jesus Christ? So number one, first purpose for the law is a master. The law is a master. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified then by faith. And so the Bible says the law brought us to Christ, right to his doorstep. But he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And those open up that door of faith into me, I will sup with them. They will sup with me. I will come and live with them and I will be their Lord, their God, and their Savior. The law takes you right to the door of Jesus Christ, but faith opens that door up. Confession opens that door up. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what the law could not do, Jesus Christ finished the work, and Jesus Christ did do it. Amen? So the law is a master. It's a tutor that'll teach us how to be right there on the very doorpost of what Christ is all about, what God's all about, but it cannot save us. It cannot bring to us that salvation. It cannot bring to us the things God has in store for us. That door is still there that God must open by faith in his life. The truth is, Jesus is a better master, better tutor, better teacher than is the law. He comes and fulfills the law. Amen. You know, back in my old school days of junior high, middle school, they call it nowadays middle school, junior high back in the old days, and back in elementary school as well, I had two teachers that were to me total opposites. One was a very, very good teacher. One was a very, very legalistic, very much of a law teacher. Mrs. Malkovec, I remember that name very plainly, Mrs. Malkovec was my algebra teacher in seventh grade. She was one of the most unliked teachers in the whole middle school I went to because she was full of law, legalism, rigid rules, do this, don't do that. She told all the students there, for instance, she said, take your papers that go in the trash can, do not wad them up, do not make balls out of them because it makes too much space in the trash can. You fold your papers in two. It takes up less space in the trash can. If she caught any of us wadding up our papers, making balls there of air and paper, she would ground us, or she'd bring us out after school and say, you come after school here after class, and you stay here in detention when school's over today. She was not a very popular, very liked teacher because she was legalistic. She worked by the letter of the law. She was an algebra teacher. What would you expect? And she saw everything being black and white, yes and no, do this and don't do that, and had a whole lot of students very, very angry at her as the school year goes by. My other teacher on the other side of the coin was named Mrs. Kaufman, fifth and sixth grade teacher. She was also very knowledgeable. She was very wise. She was very learned. She taught us very, very well. But she also would bring in TV sets during the World Series. Back in the good old days, the World Series was played in the daytime. And she'd bring in a black and white TV set, all they had back in those days, and let us watch the World Series all week long because she knew that the students would wanted to see who won the baseball games back in that era, back in that day. She'd go out there and play softball with us. She'd play kickball with us. She would do things with the kids. She would teach us, educate us, but also relate to us and love us and hold us and hug us and tell us how great we were almost every day of our lives. That's the kind of teacher Jesus is. Not like the law, black and white, yes and no, rule upon rule, do this and don't do that. He's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of fun, a God of activities, a God of creativity, and a God of relationship above everything else. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. So God says, don't let the letter of a law dictate to you what my nature and my character is like, because that's not what I'm like, is what God was saying through his own son, Jesus, who helped to annihilate some of the feelings the Jews had and perception they had about God themselves in their lives. Number two, the law is a mirror. The law is a mirror. James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in a mirror." I want to read on verse 24 and 25. I think it's important to also see this. "For it says, he observes himself, then he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." How many here want to be blessed in what you do? It says you must partake of the law of liberty, and that is the word grace. Grace is the law of liberty. Amen? So the law gives you a mirror of how to do things, not do things, what I'm doing right, what I'm not doing right in life. But Jesus Christ is a better mirror than the law is. Because Jesus Christ says, be conformed in my image, be conformed in my likeness, but you cannot do that by your own flesh, by your own strength. But spend time with me, spend time in my word, spend time in praise, spend time in worship, spend time around the body of Jesus Christ, and you'll become like I am automatically in your life. Amen? The law is a mirror, but that mirror again is a mirror that does not show things in a total, complete picture the way that Jesus Christ did. How many of you would agree today that covetousness is a bad thing? Who would agree with that? To covet is a bad thing. Five people. You other folks come to the front. We'll have an altar call here. Have James come to the front and play. I want to say that covetousness is not a good thing. Now, how do we know to covet is not a good thing? Because the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's, what is it, wife or livestock or something there. It simply says here, do not covet, thou shalt not covet, because covetousness is a bad thing, not a good thing. Okay? You agree with that? Romans chapter 7, let's see the screen here. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 verifies this. And it says, I would not have known sin except through the mirror of the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the truth is, the law reflects the parameters of God's desires, but it does not reflect the boundaries and parameters of the love of God. It shows what God desires. It shows the behaviors and actions God would want out of us, but it does not reveal the heart and the love of God to us. That's why, again, God sent his only begotten Son. He loved the world so much that he brought his Son to us to let us see face to face, this is what I, the Father, am like. Look at my Son, Jesus. When you see him, you've seen me. You've seen the law, you've seen the rules, you've seen regulations, you've seen folks killed by the thousands by the armies of Israel, but you have not seen the love of God like only a few saw in the entire Old Testament era of 4,000 years. Moses saw God, Joshua saw God, David saw God, a few men, a few women saw God, knew God as a God of love and a God of relationships, but the majority only saw the law. They lived by the law, they died by the law, and they followed the law, and it was a very, very grievous thing in their lives as well. Number three, the law is a map. It's a map. Psalm 119, 105 verifies this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light, a map to my path. My map in life is lit up by your word, by your law. Now, God's word helps you walk safely and securely in your life. Amen? God's word will help to bless your family relationships, your workplace relationships, your things about your body, your health, your finances. All these things, the Bible says, can be blessed, will be blessed by following God's word in Proverbs, in Psalms, Ecclesiastes. All the Bible gives us counsel about how to treat your wife, your husband, your finances, your job, your vocation, your work ethic. All those things are talked about. If you follow those things in God's word, you will be blessed. Amen. The prayer of Jabez is a prayer, again, about, Lord, bless me indeed. Lord, bring increase to my life. So God was showing us prayers to pray, things to believe him for, things to do to bring blessings to your life. The law does that. The law is a map. The law is a light. The law, his word, is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So God shows us how our path can be drenched in the dew of heaven. God's word reveals that to us. But the problem is that there's also, the Bible says, the rights and the wrongs talked about time and time again by the law. Many believers are trying to get blessings in their lives, increase in their lives, success in their lives by picking the wrong tree to eat from. How many realize there were two trees back in the Garden of Eden? There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree was like the tree of right and wrong, the tree of good and bad. And God says, don't eat of that tree. The truth is, it's not been God's intention that man knows right from wrong. That was not God's intention, that man would even know what evil is, know what bad is. He said to Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of a knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, legalism, law. Don't eat of that tree. When you eat that tree, the fruit thereof, you shall surely die in that day, is what God said to them. I've also put the tree in the Garden of Eden, though, a thing called the tree of life. Praise God for the tree of life. Amen. So those who eat of the tree of life will live forever and will not taste death upon the earth. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says God cast them out of the Garden of Eden, put a cherubim, an angel, to guard that place so they could not come back and have access to the tree of life anymore, lest they live forever and not die in their bodies. What God is saying to us today is there was a tree of death and there was a tree of life. And many believers are still choosing to eat from the tree of death, the knowledge of good and evil, living by the law, by legalism, by rules, by do this and don't do that. And God says, chop that tree down, put that thing in your past there, eat from the tree of life, is what God is saying to us. By grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You cannot serve God and please God by works, by the law, by legalism, and by religion, and by do's and don'ts, and this is good and this is bad. You must serve God out of faith, relationship, by life of God flowing in you, flowing through you, by His Word and by His Spirit. Amen? So let's move on here. Number four. The law is, number four, a measure. It's a measure. It helps us understand the right way and measures our progress also in our lives. We can see things in the law. If we obey these things, the Bible says if you do this, this will come to your life. So you can obey what God's Word says. You can start measuring things God does to bless your life by doing what God says in His Word, even things in the law. It's a measure for you to measure yourself, but not to measure somebody else. Say, oh me. God does not give you His Word, His law, to take and judge others around you with that Word and with that law. Amen? You're not there to take and measure them. You are to measure yourself. His Word will measure you. His Word will help you out. It's not there to give folks around you bondage by what you perceive may take place in their lives. It's not happening there in some legalistic, religious type ways. You know, the Bible says, or historians tell us, the Pharisees, they had 640 rules beyond the Ten Commandments. They made up 640 new laws beyond what God put down in the Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus told them, you guys tie a heavy burden on people's backs that you yourselves cannot bear and won't even help them with yourselves. How dare you do that is what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees right to their face. In you, it says, is dead men's bones. You're like whitewashed sepulchers, all good on the outside, but all full of dead men's bones on the inside. God is saying the law, the rules, will not give us life. It only gives us bondage. It only weighs us down when those things are done by the flesh and done by man's might, by man's power, and not done by God's Spirit. Next, an example here also of a law versus grace is found in the story of the woman caught in adultery. Remember that story where it says, a lady caught in adultery was actually being surrounded by all the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had stones in their hands. Jesus Christ shows up on the scene by divine appointment. And it says, they say, teacher, the Word of God says, a woman caught in adultery like this in our law must be stoned to death. What do you say? What does Jesus Christ say back to him? He says, you who have no sin, you cast the first stone. Now, the only person qualified in that whole vicinity to stone her was Jesus. He was the only one without sin. The Bible says they began to take their stones, put them away, and they all walked their own ways. They departed. Jesus Christ is now by himself with this woman. And he says, woman, nobody condemns you, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. He doesn't say your sin's okay, God likes your sin, God's full of grace and sloppy agape in a way that says, do what you want to do, it's all okay. No, what he says is, I embrace you unconditionally. Forgiveness by my Father comes to all those who call upon his name. No matter how much your sin may be, doesn't really matter. God will forgive that sin for those who call upon his name. He says, you now go and you now sin no more. Because I don't condemn you is what Christ said in this example. That's law versus grace right there in black and white in your Bibles in history a couple of thousand years ago. The law is a test that God does not grade for believers. I told you guys about 2 weeks ago, all of us were under the law from the time we were born upon this earth. We might have spent 10 years, 15 years, 18 years not being born again. I got saved at age 11. I was under the law for 11 years of my life. Then Jesus Christ came inside of my heart, washed my sins away, and now the things of the law are no longer in my life. It's now a life of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. I told you guys also 2 weeks back, there's two wives we're married to. The old wife is called the law in the Bible, not the devil, not Satan. It's actually the law. But the new husband to us now is Jesus himself. He's our new bride, our new groom. He's our new husband. It says the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And that means that old husband there of the law is now passed away. And now the new Jesus Christ is now living inside of our heart who says, I surpass the law. I don't wipe the law out. I fulfill the law is what Jesus Christ says inside of our heart and our life. The law is a test that God doesn't grade for believers. Because the Bible says if you miss one question in the law, the Bible says you're guilty of all transgressions in the entire law. If you get one thing wrong, you're wrong in every count, the Bible says, as far as the law is concerned. So what about this test thing now? You've been taking this test since you were born. That's what I said to you guys earlier there. But guess what God says? God says, my son Jesus, he took the test. He got a perfect grade. And now the grade that Jesus got, all those who know him now as Lord and Savior, his grade can become your grade. You see, you can't pass the test in your own flesh, your own might, your own power, but Jesus Christ did pass the test, did get a straight A, did get extra credit, amen? And the grade he gets, he passes on to you and me. Praise God. That test was passed by Jesus, and the grade's been passed right on to you and I. Praise God for a straight A for all people in the kingdom of God, amen? You know, I was out one time on a little date, lasted about 1 or 2 weeks. This one girl I was with in college, my first year of college, and as I was in her car, she told me, you know, I've been gloriously born again. I'm now saved. I now know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You could just tell she loved Christ, she loved God, she loved Jesus. She was in Bible studies all the time, church every Wednesday, every Sunday, around Bible studies all the time. This was beaming with God's grace and God's presence inside of her life. But she was in a kind of a legalistic type law type church that she was birthed into and going to. And she said, you know what I believe? I believe our entire life on this earth as believers of Jesus is a test. We finally die upon the earth and see Jesus face to face. Only then do we find out if we pass the test in life. And I say what bondage that is to believe that. That you're only on this earth to be going through a test by God, being watched by God every day. Are you doing good? Are you doing bad? Are you up? Are you down? Are you evil? Are you good? When you finally see Jesus face to face, finally then, he says, well, okay, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. You passed the test. You're okay. No, the Bible says to us, all those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. They are saved. They were saved. They are saved. They will be saved when they see Jesus Christ face to face. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, one of the marks of cults is uncertain salvation. Uncertain eternal life is one of the marks of a cult, not of the kingdom of God. You can be certain. If you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you are born again, you are saved, and you are going to heaven. Amen? Don't try to pass that test every day. Does God accept me? Does God reject me? It's bondage for your life. Let's move on now to the next realm here of salvation. God wants us to live righteously and holy lives. That's true. But it's only by his grace we have a God's help and God's power to live righteous and to live holy upon the earth. You can't do it in your flesh. You can't do it by your own might and power. You only do it by God's Spirit. So now, salvation. Let's see three things right now about grace and salvation before we come to the end of this service. I'm going to spend some time today praying for folks as well. We're going to start seeing some things, I believe, break loose today in our lives and hearts that God wants to do among us concerning grace, concerning the law, concerning things that might be binding us up in legalism, religion, and so forth. So, number one, salvation is the gift of justification. Those are two big words. Salvation is the gift of justification. Romans chapter 3:24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ the Lord. The question this morning is, what does it mean to be justified? I've heard one Bible teacher say it means just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned. Justified comes from the word justice. Justice means I have been set free. I've been rightly found innocent, and I was in a bondage, I was in a prison, but now I am free by the power of Almighty God. God's justice has set us free. He is just. He is setting us free because he condemned his son. He can now set us free. Because Christ was condemned, you've now been found innocent for those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior inside your life and inside of your heart. We were sentenced by God to eternal death, separation from God forevermore, but the truth is we're now saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we're now saved, God has canceled the sentence of death over us and now declares us free by the power of Almighty God. I'm going to stop right there and say, I want to speak right now to folks in our congregation, freedom. Because God's not only freed us from hell and damnation and darkness and torment and separation from God. God has freed us from sickness and disease and poverty and things of depression, things of anxiety, things of fear, and things of bondage. Right now, let's just close our eyes for a moment right now and hold our hands up like this, like a cup to God. Hold our hands like a cup to God right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to take and bring you freedom right now of anything that's vexing your life, vexing your mind, vexing your heart, vexing your soul. Because the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So right now I declare freedom, Father God, over our congregation of all fears, of all sickness, of all bondage, of all torment, of all things of deafness, of all things of lack and coldness, O God. Also, God, a freedom from all anger. Things, oh God, of emotional bondage, oh Lord, that tie us down, that tangle us up. I declare that freedom, Father God, this day by the grace of God in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, is free indeed. Praise you, praise you. Let's just give God right now a hand clap of praise and give him thanks and praise. We are being freed. We are free. We are free in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm going to give you a verse in a moment here about this as well. Goes along with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1 says, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. As I prayed that prayer right there, we prayed together. I really believe God was untangling yokes of bondage off people's lives. And I'm saying right now, anytime you sense yourself going through a yoke, going through an entangling, going through something that's of a kind of what I call a funky nature, that has a wrong odor, a wrong atmosphere to that, that is not from God, that is not from God's kingdom, that is not God's will and design for your life. Do not be entangled again by a yoke of slavery, God tells us that, but be free from that in Jesus' name. Galatians 5:1 again says, stand fast, therefore. To say stand fast means there's actually opportunity to waver in your faith, that you won't stand fast. That's what Satan's number one job is, to lie to us, deceive us, and say what God said is not what God really said. What you think God said is not what God really said to you. And you start finding yourself wavering in faith, wavering in God's promises, wavering what God settled inside your heart. And I'm saying let that be a thing broken off your mind and heart this day as well in Jesus' name. Do not waver in your faith. Amen. Don't believe Satan's lies. Don't believe his deceptions. See those things revealed by God's Spirit and by God's Word as only God can do. Also, the word liberty. Liberty here says, I want to read this again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. That word does not mean that you now have liberty to do what you want to do and sin all you want in Jesus' name. Many folks think, I am free now to do anything my taste buds want, my eyes want, my ears want, and my emotions want. I am totally set free. I'm totally at liberty to do what I want, when I want, as I want upon the earth. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying you now have a power of liberty working in you that has broken the magnet of carnality off of your life. So now God's desires are now your desires. The magnet has been turned around. You're now finding yourself repelled by things that God hates and being drawn to things that God loves. Amen? That is what I call true liberty. Loving what God loves, hating what God hates. God's turned the magnet around, and you're starting to see now you're drawn to kingdom things, not fleshly things, not carnal things, not temporal things. Amen? So don't think liberty means, again, sloppy agape, carnal living, sinful living. God winks at things of a kind of a carnal nature. God says, no, those things will entangle you all over again and put you right in place. As you want to advance one inch in God's kingdom is not what God wants for your life. Amen. God wants the body of Christ to always be advancing, not retreating, and not being held fast at all. Amen. So, next of all, number two, salvation is the gift of eternal life. Salvation is the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. I want you to catch this truth today, and that is eternity does not begin when you die upon the earth. It begins the day Jesus Christ comes inside your heart. You've already got eternity living in you right now today. God's kingdom is already living in you right now today. This tent will die one day. Amen? But the spirit man that's alive right now in you goes on living forever and evermore. But it's alive right now today. It's already in your heart right now in your life. How many folks in this room today would say, I've received a gift? You've received a gift sometime in your life. Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, anytime you got a gift. How much did that gift cost you? A gift is supposed to cost you nothing. Now, some of the men here are saying, well, a gift my wife bought me, use my credit card. We're not going to talk about that, okay? We're saying, how much did the gift really cost you? Gifts are supposed to cost nothing whatsoever. What would it be like if you got a gift from somebody and they said, now, here's your gift, brother, sister, I love you so much, and here's your receipt also. You can pay me back when you kind of want to. When you have time, just kind of pay me back. It's all right. Here's a receipt. You know, I was in Kansas only a few days back for July 4th, and my sister, being very thoughtful, she loves antique stores, and she saw a little piggy bank owl I had back when I was 8 or 9 years old in Kansas, a little bitty boy. I used to save my quarters, nickels, dimes, pennies in that little owl I'd fill the owl totally up full of change. Well, as the years go by, I'm sure I played with the owl with BB guns or firecrackers or something like that, and the owl somehow, I'm sure, crumbled and fell into pieces. It was made out of clay or porcelain, and it went by the wayside. The owl's been gone for years. Well, for my belated birthday a few days ago, I get a little package from her. She found the exact owl I had as a boy of 8 years old in an antique store. That dates me a whole lot, amen? I mean, my gifts, things I played with, are now in antique stores. Very depressing. Very depressing. She found my owl, a little bit different shade of yellow, but the same owl, says, be wise, save on it, and give me that owl for my birthday with two rolls of quarters and one roll of dimes. So icing on the cake came with that. What would it be like if my sister gave me that gift a few days ago with a receipt and said, okay, Michael, when you can, go ahead and pay me back for this. This is a gift. I want to give you this, but here's a receipt as well. You can pay it back. God doesn't do that. God says salvation is a free gift. It cost my son Jesus his whole life. It cost him humiliation. It cost him suffering. It cost him pain. It cost him time, sweat, blood, and effort. But it costs you nothing. Freely I give to you now. Now you freely give to those around you is what God says. Because you now know my son Jesus, now live like him upon the earth is what God's telling us. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 goes on. Romans 11, 6 says, and if by grace it is no longer of works, Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What God is saying, you live before you got saved by the law, by works, by religion, by do's and don'ts, trying to earn yourself into heaven. You've all seen how on the media, whenever a good man or good woman dies in Hollywood, they always put them in the pearly gates, doing their giftings in heaven forevermore. That's what man thinks it's all about. As long as I made folks laugh and made them smile and did some good things on the earth, that's all that God really cares about. But the Bible says you must be born again. You cannot live by your rules, your laws, your regulations, your do's, your don'ts, your good, your bad. You must live up to what God's standard is. God's standard is, I sent my son Jesus Christ to die upon the cross, be raised again, be the sacrifice for your sins. You must be born again. Amen? The good news is we all can be born again easily by just bowing the knee, bowing the heart, and saying, I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. And I receive your forgiveness. I receive your sacrifice. I receive your son Jesus in my heart. Take my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to be your child forevermore. God hears that prayer. God answers that prayer. We all have enough faith to pray that prayer and for God to hear that and answer that upon the earth. Amen. He would that all would come to repentance and know him as Lord and Savior. The question this morning is, are you saved because you earned it? Are you saved because you earned it? How many folks believe you are saved because you earned it? Nobody. The next question is, are you being saved and still saved today because you're earning it? Are you saved right now because you're earning it? By church attendance, by offerings, by good works, by good thoughts, by good deeds? Are you earning your salvation? Well, the answer also is no. You cannot earn your salvation. You can obey God. You can hear God. You can do what God says to do, but you cannot earn your salvation. And the last question is it really a gift from God? And the fact is, it really is a gift from God. You don't earn it, you can't buy it, but you can use it to serve others by God's grace and Spirit. Last of all, number three, salvation is the gift of redemption. Salvation is the gift of redemption. Redemption means to buy back, to purchase back again. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There are those who say, what I do on my own time is my business. I'll behave myself in church, I'll behave myself around religious people, but what I do in my own time, that is my business. This word here says, not so. It says, you've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. I told you guys 2 weeks back, when the army recruits you and you sign up with them, they now own you. They say when to go to bed, when to get up. They live by the letter of the law, very much so. But in God's kingdom, God says, I own you, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I've come to give you peace that passes all understanding. I've come to bless you, to increase you, multiply you, give you peace and joy and love unending. I don't come to bind you up, give you a heavy yoke, make your life miserable. I've come to set you free. And when God gives us his Spirit, God says, don't do some things, not for my good, but for your good. Because I know what makes you tick. I know what's bad for you. I know what harms you. I know what harms folks around you, is what it says. As James comes back to the platform to help me out, James, please come back here if you would. I want to read Psalm 139:7 in closing. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. The psalmist says, this probably is a day when David... he might have gone through some real bad thoughts, some real bad actions. He might have gone to a place where he said, God, just leave me alone. I don't like these people. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like this kingship. I don't like my responsibilities. I don't like things around me. God, just kind of leave me alone, would you please, for a while? And the Holy Spirit, I think, spoke right back to David and gave him Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. And it says here, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall even hold me in that place. You know, I've heard testimonies of people who backslid. Well, use the word backslid. The word backslid is not in the Bible. Well, in the New Testament, they don't. It's not even there in the New Testament, but I'm saying it still can happen, I believe. But I've seen folks go back in the ways of the world. I've seen people, I've heard stories about them going right back into drunkenness, back into sexual immorality, right back into drugs, things like that. And every single time they knew Christ as Lord and Savior at some time in their life, they said, it was amazing how God showed up and started making things happen in my circumstances to let me know I still love you, I'm still for you, I still know you, I'm still with you, I am drawing you back to me, says the Lord. I've seen God do it every single time for those who get their hearts away from God and towards the flesh and the world and the past all over again. Why is that? Because God lives in us. God owns us. God loves us. God wants the best for us. He won't leave us nor forsake us. He loves prodigal sons and daughters. He loves his people like his own. So this scripture here, Psalm 139, verse 7, might be negative to some folks in the room. They say, why can't God just say, when I tell God, now God don't look, now God don't watch, don't listen. That's a negative thing to me. Why can't God just obey me and do that? Well, actually, I see it being a positive thing. I want God to be there when I go to heaven, when I go to hell, when I go up, when I go down, when I go forward and go backward. I want God to be there every step of the way, because God's not judgmental. God's not condemning. God's not trying to find a way to kill me and take me out. He's always trying to find ways to bless, redeem, and bring good things in my life, every second of my life. Amen. That's the God we serve. God of grace, not a God of law, not a God of judgment, not a God of anger, a God of compassion, mercy, and love, and justice. As your heads are bowed right now one more time, your eyes are closed one more time this morning, Holy Spirit, show me, oh God, what you're doing. What are you doing in this place? What are you doing in this place today? Holy Spirit, show us. Reveal to us. Thank you, Lord. The first thing I hear the Holy Spirit say in my heart, my spirit, is you might have what's called a prodigal heart today. There may be some things, areas of your life, as you know, have gone back into what's called wildness. Wildness. Wildness means wherever my actions go, that's where I go. It's like when you scatter seed out there, there's like dandelions and ragweed and so forth. Those things grow very easily, very quickly, without much nourishment, without much water, without much help. They just kind of grow. And that wild living, that wildness, that wild seed, that weed seed has sprung up in some hearts in this place today. I hear the Holy Spirit saying there's a heart of a prodigal in a few of you folks, perhaps. But God says don't be condemned by that. Don't be self-condemning from it. Don't flog yourself from that. Realize I am here today by my Spirit to embrace you, to hold you, to draw you to myself, to love you, forgive you, cleanse you, and give you a better portion, to put your feet right back on a firm foundation once again. Those who call upon my name, they will be saved, they are saved, they're being saved. So Father God, this day I say, draw the heart of the prodigals, O God, back to yourself, Lord, this day. This day, this day, this day, oh God, release us. Release, oh God, from a prodigal's heart who sows wild oats, who sows wild seed and lives for ourselves and our passions and our emotions and our feelings and our cravings. May these things, oh God, be put to rest, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord, says the Lord. I just see us all right now. Let's all stand up. Let's all stand up right now and join hands together. I don't want to take and have an altar call right now to take.